Good morning. Welcome to Calvary Chapel. This morning we will be having our communion service. We moved it from last Sunday, usually the first Sunday, but this morning we'll be celebrating communion. So we want to make sure that our hearts are right, and we want to understand all that God has for us in His Word. I'll start by saying, as we get into Psalm 3, that if you're a person who has gone through or is going through a very difficult trial, this message and this psalm will be of great comfort to you. There are many of us who have experienced difficult times in the past. There are many of us who have gotten through difficult times, but there are probably equally as many of us who are going through and have not yet gotten through a difficult time. But you see, everyone else would fall into the category of those of you who will be going through a very difficult time at some point in the probably near future. I'm not here to bum you out. The reality is that life is difficult and times are challenging, and it requires that we understand where our help comes from. The most important lesson of Psalm 3 is to know that deliverance comes from the Lord. The problem that I have is that I, like many of you, am a fairly capable individual. By that I mean I'm resourceful, and I can usually think my way out of something, plan my way away from something, or dig deep in the resources of my abilities and mind and skills and figure out a way to solve my problems. So with someone of my character, maybe you would share this, God has to bring challenges into my life that are so great that no amount of thinking, planning, or resources can solve them. We call them trials. You see, here's the thing. If your washing machine breaks down and you need to buy a new washing machine, and you have $1,000 put aside just in case your washing machine breaks down, that's not a trial. It's not. Even if you don't have the $1,000, it's not really a trial because you probably can charge it or let's face it, you can always go to the laundromat. No, not the dreaded laundromat. Lord, save me. Your car may be totaled. You might even be harmed in an accident. But you have medical insurance. And even if you don't, there's ways we can figure out our way around things. But it's when those great trials in our lives, those things so much bigger than us, but brothers and sisters, they're not bigger than God. It's when those big things happen, those things you can't fix. The death of a loved one. You find out you're sick, your child's sick, your parent's sick. You're going through a time that no matter what you do, if you had $1 bazillion, you couldn't buy your way or fix that problem with your own resources, ingenuity, skills, or talents. It's those types of trials that bring us to our knees, and I'm gonna go out on a limb here and say, I'm guessing that the reason that God allows us to experience trials of this magnitude is so that we'll learn the truth of Psalm 3, that deliverance comes from the Lord and only from the Lord. Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we need this understanding. We need the strength that comes from being weak. Lord, we need the power that comes from humility. We need the understanding that comes through weakness and not having the ability to solve our problems ourselves. The self-sufficiency that's bred when we trust in our own abilities and our resources, Lord, it's not productive. And so we know that you bring us to our knees. We know, we understand that though you love us and you do, you allow some really difficult, challenging times to come into our lives. And we often question and we don't understand. I pray this morning that each of us, myself included, would begin to understand afresh and anew why these things may be happening. But most importantly, not just why they're happening, but who we need to look to in the midst of these trials, for surely deliverance comes from you, and we can trust in you and experience your deliverance as we cling to you in the midst of our trials. Lord, we thank you and ask that you'd speak to us this morning as we prepare our hearts to receive communion. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As a pastor, I spend a lot of time talking to people who go through difficult times. And if God had given me a choice, which he did not, to be in the ministry, I would have said, well, listen, I'll be in the ministry with one condition. I don't want to go through difficult times. That would be my precondition. You know, when you sign an employment agreement, you might say, well, here are my conditions. I need 3 weeks vacation. I need, you know, this, I need that, I need this amount of money. And, you know, you might say that. With God, it doesn't work that way. There are no preconditions. And as a minister of the gospel, as a leader, as a pastor, I have to go through, and I'm not happy about this, by the way, I have to go through difficult times if for no other reason than just to be able to help other people who go through difficult times. You might be thinking, oh, poor Pastor Tim. I feel so bad for him. Well, listen, fortunately or unfortunately, it's not just pastors that go through difficult times so that they can help other people going through difficult times. The grace that we receive in our trials is that same grace that we extend to others in their trials. And so maybe this is a thought. You are going through a difficult time, and really the only purpose, there may be many, but the only purpose of any consequence that you can even see is that you're now able to help someone else who has gone or is going through a very similar trial. But if you're like me, you're selfish, and if you could, you'd say, you know what, Lord, I'd rather be less effective in ministry. Really, I would rather be less effective. I'd rather be that pastor who doesn't know what to say than to have to go through the difficult time just so that I know what to say. Sounds rather selfish, but it's still true. Now, that's how we think. We'd rather save our own skin. Let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with one another. I'm being honest with you. Deliverance comes from the Lord, and David had to learn that in his life. He had made some mistakes. Have you made any? I have. He made some mistakes, and those mistakes led to circumstances, and those circumstances led him to be in a place where, quite frankly, if God didn't get involved, he was going to be destroyed. Let's look at Psalm 3. I'm going to read it. It's a very short psalm. Psalm 3, verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? Many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. Selah, which means to pause and to think about that. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. To the Lord I cry aloud, and he answers me from his holy hill. Selah. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. Arise, O Lord, deliver me, O my God. Strike all my enemies on the jaw. Break the teeth of the wicked. From the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Selah. You know, this psalm is related to a specific event in the life of David, the king of Israel. A number of the psalms are related to specific events. David's enemies wanted to destroy him. That's clear. David had experienced that many times in his life. When his father-in-law and the king of Israel, Saul, wanted to kill him and chased him for years through the wilderness, David knew what it was to be pursued, his life threatened. He knew that. He understood that. But this is a different time and perhaps a greater trial, for truly, there is nothing more challenging than when the people you love and have grown to depend on and care about in relationship betray you, turn on you, and want to either take advantage of you or even have you killed. There's probably no greater trial than to have a trial internal to your family. certainly, or within a marriage. And so anyone here who's experienced that or is experiencing that level of tragedy, listen, this psalm is for you. This word is for you. It's for all of us, but especially for those who have been betrayed by those they love and those that once professed to love them. It actually captures, this psalm captures the meditations of David's heart during the rebellion of his son Absalom. And perhaps you're familiar with the account. I'll read for you a few verses from 2 Samuel chapter 15. Just a few verses, about 12 verses. I want you to see the history of what prompted David's meditations in Psalm 3. We read that in the course of time, Absalom provided himself with a chariot and horses and with 50 men to run ahead of him. He would get up early and stand by the side of the road leading to the city gate. Whenever anyone came with a complaint to be placed before the king for a decision, Absalom, who of course was a prince, would call out to him, "What town are you from?" He would answer, "Your servant is from one of the tribes of Israel." Then Absalom would say to him, "Look, your claims are valid and proper, but there is no representative of the king to hear you." And Absalom would add, "If only I were appointed judge in the land, then everyone who has a complaint or case could come to me and I would see that he gets justice." Also, whenever anyone approached him to bow down before him, Absalom would reach out his hand, take hold of him, and kiss him. Absalom behaved in this way toward all the Israelites who came to the king, asking for justice, and he stole the hearts of the men of Israel. At the end of 4 years, Absalom said to the king, "Let me go to Hebron and fulfill a vow I made to the Lord while your servant was living at Geshur in Aram. I made this vow, if the Lord takes me back to Jerusalem, I will worship the Lord in Hebron." The king said to him, "Go in peace." So he went to Hebron. Then Absalom sent secret messengers throughout the tribes of Israel to say, "As soon as you hear the sound of the trumpets, then say Absalom is king in Hebron." 200 men from Jerusalem had accompanied Absalom, and they had been invited as guests and went quite innocently, knowing nothing about the matter. While Absalom was offering sacrifices, he also sent for Ahithophel, the Gileonite, David's counselor, to come from Gilho, his hometown. And so the conspiracy gained strength, and Absalom's following kept on increasing. Well, a messenger came and told David, "The hearts of the men of Israel are with Absalom." And then David said to all his officials who were with him in Jerusalem, "Come, we must flee, or none of us will escape from Absalom. We must leave immediately, or he will move quickly to overtake us and bring ruin upon us and put the city to the sword." And the king's officials answered him, "Your servants are ready to do whatever our lord the king chooses." And so the king set out with his entire household following him, but he left 10 concubines to take care of the palace. So the king set out with all the people following him, and they halted at a place some distance away. A king chased from his throne by a son, a son who had been wronged in a number of ways by David. You see, Absalom's sister, Tamar, had been raped by one of the other half-brothers, Amnon. And David didn't deal with the situation properly. He didn't discipline his children properly. As a result, there was strife in the home. Absalom sort of came back to Jerusalem, but under the pretense of things were going to be okay, the whole time he was conspiring to take out his father. That's where David is at as this psalm is being written, as this song is being sung in Psalm 3. So when he says, "Oh Lord, how many are my foes?" It's not so many foes that's got him distressed. It's the fact that his own son, his own counselor, Ahithophel, as well, have conspired against him with the goal to put him to death. Absalom stole the hearts of the people. He used false piety to deceive the king. He had many supporters throughout Israel. It took him 4 years, but he managed to schmooze his way into the hearts of the people of Israel and badmouth David in the process. Now, we talked last week about rebellion and how rebellion can never prosper against God's anointed king. And of course, we know that Absalom did not succeed in his attempt Because Psalm 2 is true. But just because Psalm 2 is true doesn't mean you don't feel the pain of Psalm 3. And David expresses himself in this way. Now, Ahithophel, I've mentioned him already, David's most trusted advisor and counselor, supported Absalom. So let's think about this. His best friend, his greatest ally, his greatest counselor, is in league with his son. How would you feel? You know, there are many of us in this fellowship who have been betrayed. Some by spouses, some by children, some by parents. And we understand what it feels like to have your heart ripped from your chest. We understand that pain. And so Psalm 3 captures that feeling, that pain. But it also gives us the answer for healing. Now this man, Ahithophel, was David's trusted friend. He was also the grandfather of Bathsheba, which now begins to explain why he decided to betray David. Now he had a son, Eliam, and of course Uriah, the husband of his granddaughter, were both mighty men. They were great warriors in Israel. But his entire family was disgraced when David stole Uriah's wife and had him killed. And so David has made some mistakes. David has brought some of this on himself. And I think it's fair to say that we are culpable. That is, we are certainly responsible for some degree of the trials we go through. Not all, but a lot of what we go through can be traced back to bad decisions, sin, choosing to do things we shouldn't have done or God told us not to do, disgracing others, perhaps not dealing with others properly. Here's the problem, though. There's a list of things in each of our lives that could lead to a time of trial just based on our failures. And it's a scary thing to think that, oh my goodness, might I really suffer the consequences of some of these things? Yes and no. Yes and no. We will suffer the consequences of some of these things. However, at no point has God ever forsaken us in our sin. Amen? And though David has surely asked for it in many ways, having a man murdered, obviously sleeping with his wife first, committing adultery, then having him murdered, not dealing properly with some of the sins and problems within his own family, it might be easy to think, well, you know what? Maybe David's just getting what he deserves. Do you and I get what we deserve? I would say probably not. If you and I received what we deserved, we would be in a real bad way. You see, because of God's grace, though we have earned, surely we have earned trials, God is merciful and gracious with us, and in his unconditional love extends to us a grace, a mercy that you and I simply don't deserve. Amen? And that's what David is crying out for. He's not saying, Lord, I don't deserve this. There are times in the Psalms where he'll say that. There are times where he'll make his claim that, look, I'm just, I haven't done anything wrong. This isn't necessarily one of those times. David understands and appreciates and knows that a lot of what's happening here is the direct result of bad decisions. And sometimes when we reach a place where we have made terrible decisions and we're suffering the consequences, we come to this conclusion. I know I do. Well, I abandoned God. Therefore, God must have abandoned me. I'm only getting what I deserve. It's that concept that we have in our minds that God really, he's just out to get us. Listen, there are many of us who are suffering and have suffered for bad decisions. But not one of us is exempt from crying out to God and receiving deliverance in the midst of our pain. And David, to his credit, understands this. You know, David actually wrote a psalm, Psalm 55, where he spoke just about Ahithophel's betrayal against him. But this one has to do with the pain that he feels for Absalom's rebellion. Think about it. In this civil war, if he wins, he has to have his son either punished or put to death. There's no winning in this situation. It's a lose-lose. Now, this psalm specifically gives us insight as to how David prayed when he fled from Jerusalem. He had to leave his kingdom. And we know how he prayed as he left the city, for this is recorded for us. Israel had rejected David as their king in favor of his rebellious son Absalom, and David forced to leave the city during the civil war that followed. Israel's leaders feared for their own lives and for the lives of the people, and so they figured, listen, the best thing we can do is go into exile to spare the city the carnage that would come from a direct confrontation in Jerusalem. And so they followed, those loyal to David, followed David into exile and remained loyal to him throughout the rebellion. It was during this difficult time in David's life that he sang this psalm to the Lord. And so looking back at verses 1 and 2, O Lord, how many are my foes? How many rise up against me? And many are saying of me, God will not deliver him. They came to that conclusion because they were looking at David's life and saying, he doesn't deserve God's grace or his mercy or his deliverance. And they would be right. But when, brothers and sisters, do we ever deserve the mercy and the grace of God? Do we ever? Do we ever find ourselves in a place where we truly deserve God intervening on our behalf? You see, the wonder of grace is to know that God's love far exceeds our ability to petition him based on our own self-worth. That is, we can't possibly experience the grace of God as long as we're worthy of receiving that grace. It won't be grace. It won't be grace at all. It's simply a wage, something you've earned. We know what the wages of sin are, right? They're death. So David earned death. That's what David had coming to him. But here's the truth, brothers and sisters. God is so much better than that. You may have squandered the last 20 or 30 years of your life. As a Christian, you might be involved in a relationship that is ungodly and displeasing to the Lord. And now you're bearing the consequences of those sins in your life. You have made choices perhaps to do things and to be involved in things that if anyone found out about, you'd have to move from the area for shame. And yet God would cry out to you and say the same thing he would say to the most pious person in here, and that is, deliverance comes from the Lord. You know, when we talk about deliverance ministries that talk about true deliverance from addiction, from sin, a lot of times people are looking for a magical, mystical formula. They're looking for God to intervene in a way that, you know, you can write a book about it or make a movie about it. It's not always like that. Most of the time, it's a broken person has come to this conclusion, I can't get through this alone. And God, I need you to intervene in my life. I'm addicted to some drug or alcohol, or I'm involved in some sexual relationship that I know is wrong. And I need help. I need deliverance. And we'll turn to all types of things, but until we turn to the Lord, there's no hope. David needs to be delivered from his circumstances. And he's working his way towards turning to God, and he starts by recognizing he's in trouble. The first thing he says up front, look, I'm in distress. I need help. I'm sunk. I'm in trouble here. He had many enemies that wanted to kill him. He knew that. The majority of the kingdom had sided with Absalom against him. Many wanted David deposed and replaced with his extremely popular, rebellious son. Many were willing to take up arms against David in order to bring his son to the throne. It was bad. You know, the first thing you have to do, anyone who's been involved in any type of recovery ministry or recovery at all knows, the very first step is what? Admit you have a problem. We live in a society where we like to whitewash everything. Well, it's not really a problem. Or, well, I'm going to get through it. Well, it's not that bad. I don't drink that much. A little drug here and there isn't going to bother me. This relationship, I'm sure it'll work out in the end. We tell these things to ourselves. But David starts by saying the very thing that needs to be said. I'm in trouble and I need help. It's the person that admits this that finds help and deliverance. And the person who continues to make excuses who will never be delivered, for they're leaning on their own strength, their own understanding, and not upon the Lord. David's critics believed that the Lord had forsaken him, would not deliver him this time. And sometimes we believe that. Oh, Lord, you got me out of the other 9 messes I got myself into. I know this time you're not going to help me because, you know what? I pushed it too far. I pushed it too far. And if you're saying that to yourself, you're lying to yourself and you're listening to a lie. God is the God of the second chance. No, not the second, not the third, not the fourth. The endless number of chances, for his mercies are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Your compassions never fail. It's that God that I really want to, if I haven't introduced you to him already this morning, let you understand and know that this is the God we serve. You need to see the grace of God in deliverance. The Lord had delivered him through many difficult circumstances in the past. And his critics may have thought that his many failures would now cause the Lord to abandon him. And I'll be honest with you, there are many times where I feel that's it. I'm on my own this time. And then after that, he takes the time to pause. Selah. He pauses to reflect on the desperation of his current situation. But he doesn't stay there. For he goes to verse 3. But you, oh, isn't it great when our prayers, they find their way to a place where we point to God, we look to God, we raise our heads and look up at the hills, for there comes our help. We see God now. But you are a shield around me, O Lord. You bestow glory on me and lift up my head. David's come to the place where he realizes the desperation of his situation, but he realizes the power of his God. You'll never get there until you come to the end of yourself. If you're still trying to fix your problems yourself and do it in your own strength and your own power, you'll never get to the place where you look up and see the Lord. But you, David cries out to the Lord in his distress. He remembers the Lord's great faithfulness in the past. I've heard this said before. If you're going through a trial, reflect back on the last trial you had. The one that God got you through. Was God faithful in that last trial? Then surely he'll be faithful in this one as well. None of us, given a pad of paper this morning, could write a list of the times that God has failed us, or forsaken us, or abandoned us. Though you may believe that, it's not true. God has never left us nor forsaken us if we belong to him. Can I hear an amen? The Lord has always been faithful to shield and protect David from his enemies. Always. Always. Do you remember Goliath? He hadn't forgotten that. Saul chasing him through the wilderness. All the many trials that David experienced. He paused. Selah. He paused. Do we pause in this busy world to think about not only how desperate our circumstances are, but how great is our God? May I suggest that that's really what worship is, praise and worship? It's stopping long enough to look up and say, Lord, you're great, you're awesome, I can trust you. That's what I would call praise. And worship, the corresponding response, Lord, I surrender my heart to you, for you are a great and holy God, and I know you can do all things. That's how I would describe praise and worship, whether music was involved or not. And David is worshiping in song in this psalm. The Lord had elevated David to his glorious position as the king of Israel. He intimates that here. David cries out to the Lord, believing that he will deliver him as he had so many times before. Do you believe that? I need an amen. Do you believe that? We have to know that God has not forsaken us. Sometimes I think I study these things just for me. And that would be fine this morning because I need to be reminded. But I'm sure I'm not alone. It's so easy in our world today to come to this conclusion. Where's God? If I were living in Oklahoma right now, or the Midwest, or any area that was suffering the natural disasters we see right now on the news, I might be inclined to ask that question. Where is God? But I would have an answer because I would stop and pause and reflect on the goodness and the greatness of God long enough to know that God has never forsaken me, not for a minute. But I have to pause. I have to reflect. I have to meditate on the Word of God and not look to my own strength and my own circumstances in my own strength. I need to look to God in my weakness and cry out to Him. And so David cries out to the Lord, believing that He will deliver him, believing, trusting that God will deliver him as He had so many times before. He trusts that the Lord will answer his prayers and provide for his needs. Do you believe that? I know if you're honest, you might say, Pastor Tim, I'm trying. That's the great struggle of my life right now, is that I want to believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. That's tough, isn't it? When you have to admit to yourself, really, I don't believe. I think of that man often. Do you believe? Jesus says, and he says, I believe. No, I don't. Help my unbelief. That's like saying, certainly not enough. I think that that person experiences God in a way that the proud never will. The person who says, Lord, you know what? For all my Bible reading and all my praise and worship and all my church activity right now, I'm doubting you big time. I'm beginning to think you abandoned me. I'm beginning to think that you don't care about me. Maybe you care about everybody else, but you just don't care about me. You've forgotten about me. My name fell off your organizer or something, your Rolodex. You're not in my iPad, or I'm not in his iPad anymore. I'm not there. I'm not in the contacts. You know something? Never believe that. It's simply not true. God loves you, and He's working to deliver you from yourself. And that's the great truth of trials, that God brings us through these difficult times that we might be delivered from ourselves. Well, God will answer David's prayers. Now, we know how this ends, so we can say, oh, yeah, sure, David, yeah. But what about me? Are you any different than David? Well, you probably haven't even sinned as much as he had. If that gives you any comfort this morning. Unless you've had somebody murdered, and if you have, please don't share that with me. Or if you've been unfaithful in your marriage. Or you've done something else or just not properly dealt with other individuals. You might be inclined to think, well, I'm pretty bad. Pastor Tim, you don't know me. I don't need to know you. God knows you. And David's sin, I'll tell you this much. I've never done either of those two things, so I kind of feel like, well, if God could help David, maybe there's hope for me. And I don't know if that's comfort. I don't know what it is, but it feels good to know that God can help sinners. Sinners that I would consider to be worse than I am. In some way, weird, strange way, that comforts me to know that if someone could sin like David and God would still deliver him, then surely God loves me and will deliver me. There's comfort there. Well, he takes the time to pause again at the end of verse 4. And this time, not pausing on his distress, not pausing to think about the times of distress, but reflecting on God's faithfulness. Or you can stop and think about how desperate your circumstances are, but can I encourage you, at least spend as much time pausing and reflecting on how faithful God is? You know how I receive comfort in those times? I go to God's Word. And God always encourages me through His Word. He always speaks to me and reminds me of these truths. I've never opened up God's Word once and heard this message, you're forsaken, and I'm not going to be there for you. Especially in the Psalms. I've never read a scripture and come away less encouraged or thinking that God doesn't love me. Quite the contrary. When I study God's Word, I come away from God's Word feeling the truth that God is going to be faithful because He is faithful. Amen? He's faithful. So why don't we go to God's Word more often? Well, because we're trying to figure it out on our own, by ourselves, or we just feel that no matter what we do, we're never going to be measuring up to God's grace or mercy. We're going to think that God wouldn't deliver us because we're measuring ourselves by our own works, our own worth, and you know what? We're not coming to the right conclusion, that God loves us just because. He loves us anyway. He loves us so that He sent His only Son to die in our place. No greater love can a man have than to lay down his life for his friends. And he's laid his life down for us. Amen. God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Don't you dare allow your mind to wander in the direction of thinking God doesn't love you. God loves you. He loves you. And he will deliver you. And he takes the time. David takes the time to think about that. And then in the last few verses, in verses 5 and 6. This is awesome. Because you know what? When you're stressed out about stuff like this, the last thing you can do is sleep, right? Sleep doesn't come easily to the person who's going through a time of distress. But he says, I lie down and sleep. Oh, praise God. I lie down and sleep. I wake again because the Lord sustains me. I will not fear the tens of thousands drawn up against me on every side. He comes to that conclusion. He knows he can trust God, and he lays down in peace, and he sleeps. You know, if you want to gauge whether or not you're trusting God, how's your ability to sleep at night? Are you able to sleep at night? Are you able to lay down and let it all go and just rest in the Lord? If you're not, it's probably because you haven't reached a place where you're trusting God. Okay, God will get you through that. As he says in Psalm 127, he gives his beloved sleep. And he wants to give you that rest, that kind of rest, you know, when you come home on a Sunday and you just lay down on the couch, maybe you're watching the TV, soon the football game. And you just lay down and all of a sudden you just start to drift off. Nothing in your head, just relax. Just boy, that's just peace. That doesn't happen unless you have peace with God. Just to rest in the Lord. Can we rest? David finds peace in the Lord. He sleeps peacefully and awakes refreshed because he knows that the Lord will deliver him. There's no reason for him to stay up worrying. It's vain to stay up late and rise early, toiling for food to eat. For as it says in Psalm 127, for he grants sleep to those he loves. You know, Peter, think about this. Peter was able to sleep while bound to two soldiers and awaiting a death sentence. In the book of Acts, in chapter 12, I would not have been able to sleep. He slept. They had to wake him up to get him out of there. What was it that gave him the ability to sleep in the midst of such difficult times and challenges and trials? Had to be that he had spent time with Jesus and knew, you know what? No matter what I do, whether I stay up late, whether I get up early, no matter what I say, how crazy I make myself, God is faithful. And so he drifted off to sleep. Angel had to wake him. David doesn't fear his many enemies because he knows that the Lord will deliver him. Psalm 91 is a great example of that. He realizes thousands may fall on one side, 10,000s on the other, but God is with him and he will deliver him. And he's saying that here. And he finds confidence in the Lord that we see in verses 7 and 8. Arise, O Lord! Deliver me, O my God! Strike all my enemies on the jaw! Break the teeth of the wicked. Now remember, David was a soldier, a warrior. It's a graphic description of dealing with those that would try to kill you. And then he makes this comment, and really indeed the theme of the psalm, from the Lord comes deliverance. May your blessing be on your people. Selah. Now he's reflecting on the deliverance of the Lord. David is confident. My prayer is that myself, all of us here, will leave today's service after we've received communion, confident in knowing God will deliver us. He'll get us through the difficult times. He knows what we're going through. He knows our frame. He knows that we are but dust. He made us. He understands that. He knows that you can only handle so much. How many times have we said, Lord, I can't handle anymore. This is it. I'm done. Have you ever said that, or is it just me? Am I the only weakling here this morning? Lord, I can't take much more of this. Lord, I'm way past my ability to endure. God knows that. David confidently prays here at the end of this psalm that the Lord will deliver him and destroy his enemies. You can pray that way. those things that are coming against you. David confidently prays that the Lord will bless Israel through his deliverance. You can pray that God will bless you and your family and deliver you. It's okay to ask God to do that. It's okay to trust in the Lord and wait on the Lord and for your strength to be renewed. And as we take time now to pause, to Selah, to pause and reflect on the deliverance of the Lord, let's change gears just a bit from our temporal circumstances. Just a bit, and recognize that we had a greater problem than where we were going to find work or dealing with a sick child or a sick parent or a sick loved one. We had a greater problem that was far greater than anything we could even begin to solve. The problem was this. Each of us were going to hell for an eternity. All of us, apart from Christ. And so Christ came and he delivered us. We call him our Savior. That means the deliverer. And he delivered us by giving his own body to be broken. And then having given his body to be broken, he shed his own blood on the cross. He solved the greatest problem in the universe for mankind. For the wages of sin, that is what we deserved, was death. But he gave us a gift. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So as we celebrate, and as the worship team comes up, as we celebrate deliverance from sin and the penalty of sin, which is death, I want you to ask yourself a question. If God could solve the greatest problem in the universe for mankind, if he could deliver every single soul in the universe from certain death and an eternity in hell, can he solve the problem that you're experiencing today? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we need deliverance. But you've provided deliverance to each of us in your Son. Lord, these elements of communion represent that deliverance. It represents for us the redemption, the salvation that we've received because you came and died. And so this morning, we want to cry out to you and ask you, Lord, first, we want to thank you. We want to thank you that you've saved us. And if you did nothing else ever again, even if you let us languish in a prison cell or allow that sickness to overcome us and our families, even if those things were true, and we're not saying they are, but even if they were, you've already delivered us from the greatest foe of mankind, death, eternity apart from you. Lord, even if you did nothing else except that, you would be worthy of all praise and honor and glory for an eternity. And yet you've gone a step further. You've given us the grace to be able to cry out to you in the midst of our trials and our challenges and say, Lord, I've had enough. My frame can't handle another ounce of weight. I'm burdened beyond belief. I'm burdened to a place where, Lord, I can't take it anymore. But Lord, you've told us that by your stripes we're healed. You've told us that this sacrifice is effective in allowing us to bring all of our burdens before your throne and to find salvation from even the temporal challenges known as trials, difficulties, sickness, illness, all of the things we deal with, rebellion in our household, betrayal. And it all comes through the blood of Christ and the stripes that were laid upon his back. And so this is a special communion in that, yes, we understand and appreciate what communion is really all about, but we cry out for that secondary effect as well, that we would find deliverance in our trials here on earth, that we might praise you on the earth for your deliverance, that it might testify to the ultimate deliverance from sin that each of us have received and will experience in eternity. And so, Lord, we come to your table, humble, weak, in desperate need of salvation from everything that comes our way. Lord, bless us as we honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.